and the violent take it by force. Come on, in prayer, in worship, in the word of God, we take the kingdom. Somebody take it right now. I feel like there's something in this place that wants to break out. I feel like there's something that wants to break loose in this place. Yes! Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, come on, somebody be a receptor. Somebody let heaven touch earth in your life right now. There's a healing, there's a miracle, there's a breakthrough. Yes, Jesus, do it. Come on, the Holy Ghost is doing something right now. I said the Spirit of God is moving and doing what it wants to do. Somebody be a conduit right now. Somebody right now. If you don't have anything to pray in your English, just go ahead and talk in tongues. Come on, let the Holy Ghost make intercession in this place right now. In the name of Jesus. Come on, take authority. Take dominion. Hallelujah. I bind every spirit, every hindering thing, every sickness, every disease in the name of Jesus. Come on, whatever you bind on the earth is going to be bound in the heavens. Whatever you loose in the earth would be loose in the heavens. Somebody bind some things and loose some things in this place right now. Wonderful presence of God is in this place tonight. Anybody excited about what God is doing in your life? Does anybody have a praise on your heart? Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God. We are the people of the Most High God, and we are building up a house that was builded long ago. We build the house of God in worship and in prayer and in preaching. Anybody excited to be building the house? Praise God. Praise God. All kinds of wonderful things happening. I think we have somebody about to go down in the water in the name of Jesus. Brother Brian went down this week and his wife's about to go down in the water in the name of Jesus. My God, that's a reason. She got the Holy Ghost. Praise God. She is going to be a new creature tonight. A new creation. Praise God. Come on, the angels are rejoicing in heaven. We ought to rejoice in this place when somebody's name is added to the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Oh. Praise God. In the meantime, we're going to go to the Word of God. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 13 tonight. It is so good to see all of you in the house of God. It is so good to see all of our guests. I am excited about the visitors and the guests that are here tonight. If you're here, make yourself at home in this service. That's what we're here for. We're here to facilitate a move of God in the city of Birmingham, in your family, and with your friends and your co-workers. And that's what this is all about. That's why we come together, we sing the song, we dance and we shout and we run and we preach, because we believe that the kingdom of God is coming down in the earth when we're doing all of those things. So if you're a guest here, just make yourself at home. This is your church and your worship service, and God wants to do some things in your life. Genesis chapter 13, we are going to pick up where we have been in our class on Wednesday night. For those of you who don't know, we have classes that are, most of which are age-specific. Now, they're not hard and fast age-specific classes. They're just kind of loose boundaries. But we have small groups on Wednesday night and try to make the discussion as specific to those who are in it as possible, and allow some maybe closer knit fellowship and discussion. And we are enjoying those discussions, and we have a great group of teachers and leaders that have been developed that God is using in those classes. So you need to find a place to plug in. There are Bible studies happening all around. There are classes. Wherever you are in life, whatever your need is, there is something here for you, and we want you to be involved. And we want you to be engaged in what God is doing in this church. Everybody say amen. Genesis chapter 13. Y'all just yell whenever she starts going down, and we'll stop and shout and celebrate. Remember to keep Brother and Sister Sutton in your prayers. They are on the road, and they are on vacation. They go once a year, take a trip together and spend time together, and we are glad they can do it. And so remember to keep them in your prayers as they travel. Genesis 13 and verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Why don't you put your Bible down and lift up your hands and your heart to heaven, and let's talk to God. Mighty God, we love you. We praise you for your word that's forever settled in the heavens, God. I pray that you would anoint this service, that you would anoint your people, God. I pray that you would anoint my lips to speak and their ears to hear, God. And we won't fail to glorify you and praise you and thank you for it. Why don't you give him one more rousing round of applause before you're seated tonight? Hallelujah, Jesus. We bless your name, oh God. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless you. You can be seated. I'm going to preach tonight on the subject, A Tale of Two Cities. A Tale of Two Cities. As we discussed last week, for those of you who were in class with us, Abram is on a journey from God. God has visited him multiple times at this point in his life and has come to him and said, Abram, I want you to get out of your father's house, and I want you to go into a land that I'm going to show you. God has made Abram some promises, and God has spoken some things to Abraham, or to Abram at this point in the story. But Abram cannot see them. He can envision them. He can see them in his imagination. And this is the life of a visionary. He can anticipate what God wants to do, and he can see it in his imagination, but he can't physically see it. And so this requires faith from Abram. He begins to journey, and he begins to leave his father's house. He begins to journey away from Haran. And this requires that he step out on faith, and it requires that he believe God, even though he has to anticipate what the journey is going to bring and what the destination is going to look like. God reiterates some things to Abram multiple times in the text. He tells him in the book of Genesis, in multiple different places, you're going to have a child, Abram. And he tells him he will be the seed that is going to produce a great nation. Your children will be like the stars in the heaven and the sand upon the seashore in number. You will be blessed, Abram, to be a blessing. And then God tells him that in your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Out of you, Abram, is going to come a mighty nation. But before any of this happens in Abram's life, God tells him, you have to leave your father. You have to leave your mother. You have to leave your country. You have to leave your people. You have to leave your heritage behind. God tells Abram, you have to completely die to yourself. You see, Abram, it will no longer be about your last name. It will no longer be about your family tree. It won't be about your business, the things that you do to procure wealth for yourself. It won't be, Abram, about your nationality any longer. Abram, it won't be about your ethnicity. It won't be about your own personal financial objectives. God tells Abram, in order to receive what I've promised you, you will, for all intents and purposes, become a dead man. Somebody say amen. Amen. Even your very name is going to be changed. If you can faithfully navigate this journey, even the name Abram will be changed. Your wife, by extension, Abram, will completely lose her identity. Your family will be completely transformed. You will no longer maintain your previous identity. You will be, for all intents and purposes, born again. You will not be your own any longer, Abram. You're going to have to leave it all behind. You're going to have to leave the past in the past. And all of that is going to be replaced. I'm going to give you a new name. And after I give you a new name, I'm going to give your wife a new name. And out of this transformation, you're going to have a new identity. Your home's going to be different. Your life is going to be different. Your way of talking is going to be transformed. And even your vocation is going to be affected. There's going to come a point in your life, Abram, when you will no longer see your money as your own. You will no longer see your wife as your own. You will no longer see your child as your own. All that you possess will be for the furtherance of another kingdom. But if you sign the contract, I'm going to blow your mind, Abram. I'm going to do some things in your world that are going to absolutely, positively change the way that you see your life. If you sign this contract, you're going to leave everything behind. You're going to leave your father behind. You're going to leave your mother behind. You're going to actually look at your life, your vocation, your money, your time, your passion, everything about your life, you're going to see it differently. The question I have to you, for you tonight, is if you are Abram, do you make the deal? If you were Abram, do you? Praise God. Let's give God some praise. Come on, somebody give him praise right now. Why don't you stand to your feet and lift your hands to heaven and magnify him and worship him. Praise God. The question I have for you tonight is, if you were in Abram's shoes, do you make this deal with God? I know it's easy to see Abram's life, and we can look at Abram in reflection. We can see his life and his decisions and his priorities, and we can say, absolutely, I would make the deal. But this is not just a deal that Abram made with God. This is a deal that each and every one of us have also, to some degree and on some level, made with God. If you were looking at Abram's life in terms, and if you're from New Life and you've been here for any length of time, you've heard us talk about concentric circles. But if you were looking at Abram's life through the lens of concentric circles, in the very center of Abram's life, you would see a circle that says what? Before the contract, what is at the center of the circle?
Self.
At the very center of the circle is self. And then you would see marriage, because he's married to a wife. And then you would see family. And then you would see vocation and so on and so forth. But when God comes to Abram, he comes to him and he wants to make a deal with Abram. I think the call of God, the Bible says that many are called and few are chosen. I believe that the call of God comes to every man. I don't believe that God calls a man to preach. I believe that the call of God is to follow. I can give you lots of scripture. I can give you much evidence of the fact that when God comes to us, each and every one, he comes and says, come, follow me. When he comes to Peter, he doesn't come to Peter and say, Peter, I want you to preach Pentecost. That's not what he does. He comes to Peter and he says, Peter, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. When God comes to Abram, he doesn't come to him and say, I want you to be a prophet. He says, Abram, I want you to come and follow me. God is saying, I've got an identity for you. I've got a reality for you. But at this point in Abram's life, everything that he is shaped by his house, by his mom and his dad and the house of the familiar. Everything that he is wrapped up in the country that he lives in, his ethnicity, Ur of the Chaldees, the country that he was raised in, the types of food that he eats, and the kind of clothing that he wears, and the customs and the traditions and the culture that he comes out of. You see, at the center of Abram's life at this point, when God visits with him, at the very center of the centermost circle is self. And there are a lot of things that you could put in the bubble if you were talking about yourself through this same lens. The color of your hair, the shape of your body, the capacity, the intellectual capacity that you have, all of this makes up who and what you are. But when God comes to a man or woman, God is not coming to us saying, you can maintain your current identity as self. He doesn't come to us and say, you get to keep your mother and your father and your brother and your sister. You get to keep your race and your ethnicity. You see, the world's talking about being a true self. But the reality of it is that you can't be a true self without a calling from God. That you can't be a true self without the word of God. I've come to tell you that ultimate self-identity is wrapped up in identifying with God. And the Bible says we were made in his image and after his likeness. Abram has an established self, but the reality of it is there has to be something that infuses the center of self that begins the process of transformation. What I've come to tell you is that what God wanted to do in Abram's life, it was going to affect his wife. What I want to tell you is that what God wanted to do in Abram's life was going to affect his family. But before Abram could have an effect on his wife, and before Abram could have an effect on his family, and before Abram could become a mighty nation, God was going to have to transform the middle of himself, because he was born the son of an idol maker. He was born with certain proclivities. So Abram is on this journey, leaving the house of the familiar. But God wants to give him a vision. And so when that vision of God comes, when God touches the man Abram, you could see this tiny speck emerge in the center of self. If I could draw it out on a chalkboard or a dry erase board, you would have a bubble that is self, but at the very center, you would have a tiny dot that is God. Because the process of becoming a son of God or a child of God, it doesn't happen in a moment. I want to tell you here tonight, if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, as our sister did tonight, that is the beginning of the process of God infusing the center of self. When you receive the Spirit of God, you receive power to become the sons of God. But the degree to which I'm living in victory, the degree to which you are living in personal victory, has to do with how large the God center in yourself is. How effectively you engage in the portals. And so Abram is beginning the journey, but you're going to see in Abram's life that the journey is not perfect and all of his decisions are not perfect. And there's a lot of grace along the journey of living for God. And that word grace simply means room to grow. God gives each and every one of us room to grow, room to fall and get back up, room to make mistakes and get it right. I've come to tell somebody, you may have been living for God for 5, 10, 15 years, and you may not have gotten it perfect along the way. Keep on going. There's grace in the house of God. Keep on praying. There's at some point Christ is going to be formed in you. That's a reason to shout tonight. That's a reason to magnify and praise God. So he's beginning this journey. Now, the beginning of the kingdom of God, the city of God, the house of God, the image of God, and the mission of God have now fused themselves into Abram's identity and into himself by revelation. God gives him a revelation, and God tells Abram, what I want to do in your life is going to establish a house in your world that you can't see with your natural eyes. What I want to do in your life is going to establish a kingdom that is not your kingdom, and a family that is, I've come to tell somebody, you might have a good family, but there's a family that's better than your family. You might have a nice house, but there's a house that's better than your house. You might have good increase in your life, but I've come to tell you, you ain't seen nothing when you tap into the kingdom of God. You tap into a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You tap into a family that encircles the globe. He says, Abram, I don't care how good your family is, how good your wife is, how good your life is. I want to make a deal with you, Abram. If you'll trust me and you will allow revelation to infuse your mind and spirit, I'm going to take you on a journey that's going to blow your mind. God infuses this into Abraham's center. And now this begins. It's like a nuclear reactor that is bubbling and churning at the center of Abraham's self. There is this radioactive material that is God, that has the power to transform everything that he touches, but he's got to walk it out. He's got to carry the promise. He's got to keep holding on to the revelation. Anybody have revelation here today? Anybody have a promise from God? Anybody have something far off that you see that hasn't been fulfilled yet, and you've come tonight with anticipation to say, I'm going to see it? As he leaves home, he's infused with this revelation. And as he continues to follow God, at every juncture of Abram's life, his faith increases and his belief in what God is going to do increases, and it begins to churn on the inside, and it begins to edify him, and it begins to transform him. He will never be the same. You see, Lot left Haran with him, And Lot has been traveling along with Abraham. He's been traveling along with this family member. And Lot is oblivious to the destination. You see, Lot doesn't have revelation. He may have a revelation about some little things in his life, but Lot has no idea what God is doing with Abram. He has no idea that God has spoken. Now, Abram may have told Lot what God told him, but there's no evidence in Scripture that Lot has any understanding about what's happening in Abram's life. You see, Lot is blessed by connection, and Lot is blessed by osmosis. Lot is following a man who has vision. He doesn't share the vision with Abram, but because he's connected with Abram, he is also blessed. I want to stop and tell somebody tonight that you need to thank God concerning who you're connected to. If you're connected to a man who has a vision, if you're connected to a church that has a vision, you ought to praise God, because you can be blessed by osmosis. You can be blessed because you're following somebody who's got it. Listen, you may have chaos in your life, but you may look out in front of you and say, that's a man with a vision. I'm going to keep following because he knows where he's going. Lot is blessed because he's connected to Abraham, but he doesn't know what the vision is. And what that means is Lot also has a circle. I wish I could draw it out for you, but he also has a circle. But guess what's at the center of Lot's circle? Self. Lot is focused on self. He's like a child. He's like an immature person who all he can see is himself. All he can see is his kingdom and his life and his talent and his passion. But he's connected to a man who's got a vision. He's just along for the ride with Abraham. In the process of time, because of Abraham's blessing, Lot is also blessed and he begins to increase. Let me tell you something. One of the worst things that can happen to a person without revelation is that you could be blessed in your life. One of the worst things that can happen to somebody who doesn't have a vision is that God could allow some things to come into your life that, and you view those things as something you did of your own will and volition. I've come to tell you that there is nothing good in man, and that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If there's blessing in your life, it comes to you from God. Brother T, be glad that God blessed your business after you got the Holy Ghost and after you got revelation in your life. I'm thankful that God allowed me to be on the bottom before I realized that God is the source of my strength. Nothing good comes from anybody but God. He's got good things in his life, but he doesn't have revelation. I'm telling you tonight, if you're in the house of God and you don't have a personal revelation about your life that has infused the center of your bubble, you ought to put everything else on the side and say, God, I'm not going to quit fasting, and I'm not going to quit praying until you tell me what you want me to do. I'm not going to go out and work a second and a third job just to get more stuff without a revelation that everything I'm doing is for the kingdom of God. Did y'all feel that? Did you feel that bump? So this is good and bad for Lot. The good is obvious. He's blessed. He has things coming into his life. Now, this is the deal. Now, we'll talk about this more on Sunday. But I believe that at whatever juncture God blesses you, that in the mind of God, that blessing is not actualized. I believe that at whatever juncture God blesses your life, that blessing is the seed. It's not the finished product. What I mean to say is, if God allowed you to get a new job, you're looking at it and saying, well, I'm blessed. I'm making $60,000 or $70,000 or $80,000 a year. And God's saying, no, that's not the blessing. That's the seed. You see, for Abraham, the blessing that was coming into his life was to be a blessing. So everything coming, because he had vision, and because vision was directing everything else on the outside, everything that came when he got a son, who was the son for? The son wasn't for him, because God said, I'm going to test you, Abraham. He said, take the son up on the mountain and sacrifice him. You see, in the mind of God, Isaac wasn't the blessing. Isaac was the seed. But because Lot didn't have vision, then it was in his mind, it was for me to eat, to satisfy flesh. It's about me. It's about self. So he's filled with the blessing of God, but he doesn't see it as seed. He sees it as already actualized and for my consumption. And you can see in Lot's decision-making process, Lot begins to journey in a direction that proves his motive. It's like the question that Jesus asked the disciples when they started following him. He turns around and he looks at the disciples and he says, hey, what seek ye? Andrew, come here. Matt, come here. Jesus is saying, he's passing by and he's saying, come, follow me, come, follow me, come, follow me. And they come and they're following him. And he's walking and they're following and they're murmuring among themselves, don't you know this is the Christ? Don't you know this is the one that's been prophesied of? And he stopped. And he says, what seek ye? What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Why are you following? Now this is a paradox. He just told them to follow. And now he's looking at him and asking him the question, why are you following me? Because at the end of the day, you guys can sit down. Because at the end of the day, he's going to ask every one of us that question. On your journey, what city are you seeking? What is at the center of your circle? What are you looking for? And you see, the journey itself for the disciples is going to prove the test. It's going to prove and it's going to reveal to Jesus what they were seeking. For the 11, it's going to prove what Peter said when he said, who else has the words of eternal life? The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 11 that every one of these faithful men and women were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. What that tells me is that there was a revelation. Jesus even looked at Peter and he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. But Peter had a revelation. Even when I fail and even when I fall short, my life is the potential for the actualization of God in the earth. So what are you looking for? What are you seeking? What are you following for? This question is going to be answered by the journey itself. So Lot is blessed because of Abraham, but Lot doesn't have a vision. He doesn't have this infused revelation that this is about the kingdom of God, and this is about the Imago Dei. This is about the image of God, and this is about the Missio Dei. This is about the mission of God. It's about Lot. It's about his family. It's about his life. And this attitude creeps into apostolic churches. It does, if we're not careful. You think it doesn't? This is what happened to Israel. Israel consistently, when God blessed them, they got distracted. They started focusing on the blessing. And there is no culture that is more affected by this than the American culture and then the apostolic church in the American culture. Because this is the way the cycle works. We go out and look at a car. We need a new car. We've got a range from $3,000, a jalopy, or maybe $1,000, whatever. I'm not a car salesman. From $1,000 to what? 80,000? And I need a new car. So we go out, we look at what's in the account, we say, oh, I can afford that. Man, it'll be nice, it'll have wheels, it'll have rims, it'll have leather, it'll have a sunroof, and we go out and spend, whatever, 60,000, 50,000 on a brand new car. And then we start driving it, right? We're driving the car, and we're looking around, and we're enjoying the car. And we're enjoying the benefits and all of the night. And these are wonderful things. And then we go back and look at the checking account 3 months later, and we realize that the car that we financed, that we said we could afford and we could purchase, because self is at the center, we realize that the car, we really can't afford it. And whenever it's time to buy groceries or time to buy this or time to buy that, we couldn't afford it in the beginning. So this is what happens. Because there's no vision driving my life, I go out and get a second job. But that second job causes me to miss Wednesday night church. It causes me to miss Sunday morning. It causes me to miss Bible study. And I'm prioritizing out of my life. But the problem with it is, if somebody doesn't get up and preach about it, you're going to keep on the cycle. And now you're working two jobs, and you're only at three services a month, and you're prioritizing out of your life the kingdom of God. And I don't have time to pray, I'm working. And you say, well, I'll pay my tithes. Great. Paying your tithes is 10%. God never asked you for 10%. When did God say, when did you find somebody in Scripture that Jesus approaches and says, just give me 10%? What does he tell the rich young ruler? Sell all. Go and sell everything you have and come and follow me. That's the go. That's the call. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. And he says, no. Jesus didn't ask him for 10%. He asked him for everything. See, 10% is the deposit on all. 10% is the faith deposit on a life that says, God, my money is yours. My wife is yours. There's only one kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. So his herdsmen get in a fight over the blessings. He's blessed, Abram's blessed, everybody's blessed because of the vision that Abram has. But they get so much stuff that they start quarreling about the increase and the blessing. Right. Now listen, if Lot had vision, let me tell you what a vision-filled person will do. If Lot had vision, you know what Lot would have told his herdsmen? Guys, stand up. You three right here. You guys are going to be, John. You guys are going to be my herdsman. I'm Lot. Twan, go stand over there. This is Abraham, faithful Abraham, father Abraham. All right, Andrew, Matt, go stand over there. All right, so go hang out with these guys and y'all talk and y'all get in a fight. What is that? Y'all obviously hadn't been out in the street before. What is that? So if Lot was a visionary person, if Lot could see the big picture, you know what Lot would say? Come here. Which one of y'all are my herdsmen? Come here. Now, what are you thinking? Do you know who that is? That's Abraham. He's the blessed of God. That man right there is the vision. He is the reason I have everything that I have. Do you understand that? Go sit down and shut up. Listen, Abraham, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. That I promise you that won't happen again. Somebody's going to get hurt. That's not ever going to go. If Lot had vision in his life, Lot would have understood, I'm only blessed because of him. Young person, listen to me. Barry Sutton built this church with the help of God. He sacrificed family. He sacrificed everything that he had in his life. He left it and walked away from it with the exception of his wife and kids and came and built this church. We are sitting in the blessing of something that another man built. Do not get arrogant and think you built this. I've come to tell you, God sent a man into our life with vision and purpose, and I'm thankful tonight to be standing in the house that he built. Don't ever get distracted. Thank God for a visionary. But Lot doesn't have vision. Lot's a fool. So he starts looking around and saying, well, yeah, we got to, Abram's like, look, man, if we can't get along, we got to separate. You know what I'd have been doing? I'd have had everybody in the house following Abraham around. We'd have been like, where are you going? What you doing? What you reading? Where are you hanging out? We would have been following Abraham. But Lot started thinking because he doesn't have vision. Right. If you're wandering tonight, young person, listen to me. If you're wandering in your life, if you're goofing off, if you're spending hours of your time on video games and social media and doing stupid stuff, the reason you're doing that, the game is not the problem. The lack of vision in your life is the problem. You know what you need to do? You need to find a young man or a young woman who's living for God. You need to find one of these class teachers, and you need to blow their phone up. What are you doing? What are you reading? Where are you going to school? Where are you studying? You ought to be sitting outside of these theology classes like Matt did back in the day, saying, they may not let me in, but I'm going to listen through the crack in the door. But Lot doesn't have vision. He's living visionless. And he's got all these blessings in his life. And he starts thinking he did it. I see people living for God do it. Like, you didn't do it. God did it. The blessing of God. I have seen so many people come into church and get the Holy Ghost and get baptized in Jesus' name. They start talking better. They start dressing better. They start acting better. They're a better employee. They start doing better on their job. They go out and open a business. Their business expands. All these wonderful things happen, and they start thinking, look at this house that I built. And I'm thinking, no, you were messed up before God found you. You were broken before God found you. Jermaine, I know what you would have been without God. I'm thankful you're doing all kind of good things. But I'm telling you, it's God that did it. Praise God. So he didn't know that Abraham was his ticket to get where he was trying to go. He didn't have any idea about what was happening in Abraham's life. Something had infused itself into the center of Abraham's life that was making his journey unlike anything that had happened before in human history. It was going to transform the world. It was going to have ripple out effects that are still affecting this generation in a profound way. Hebrews 11 and 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. He went from a fixed place to a fluid place. He went from a place where he had an identity to a place where he didn't have an identity. He went from a place where he had closure to a place where he didn't have closure. He dwelt in tabernacles, which are movable places, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked, everybody say, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised it. Because Abraham believed, Sarah was able to believe. I want to tell a husband today, you may not know what God is trying to do in your life, but if you'll tap into the vision that God has for your life, your wife will believe. I want to tell you, it may be rocky in your life right now, but if you keep trusting God, your family will get behind you. I want to tell you, if you stand for what is right, God will bring to pass the things he's promised you, and your wife and your family will believe. It trickles out, it spreads out. Therefore, or because of this, spraying there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded. Everybody say persuaded. And embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Every one of them had an identity. They didn't have to be a stranger. They didn't have to be a pilgrim. They didn't have to be a vagabond and a wanderer. They had a vocation. They had a last name. They had an identity. But they found something by prophetic vision from God that took them outside of the house and started them on a journey into a world of faith that blew their mind. Is anybody on a journey tonight? Is anybody? It reminds me of leaving South Louisiana. That we had a place, we had a family, we had a country, but God said, no, I'm going to pluck you up out of here, and I'm going to put you into a place where you're a stranger and you're a pilgrim. I've come to tell somebody, I thank God that God gave my family a vision. If you hadn't had a dream yet, you need to go and press in to the things of God until God gives you a dream. A vision that begins direct in your life. You're going to feel at odds. You're going to feel strange. You're going to feel different. But it's necessary for something to infuse self. You see, in this moment of conflict between Abraham and Lot, Abraham says, listen, we're going to have to separate because we can't even get along. Our possessions are too great. And Lot looks at Abraham and he says, yeah, you know what? That's a good idea. Now I want to tell you something. It's not a good idea. It's a good idea for Abraham, but it's not a good idea for Lot. This is why. Now, listen, young people, listen to me. I know you don't think it's going to happen, but you're going to reach a place that's called independence. You're going to reach a place in your life where you're going to have to break away from the nest. You're going to reach a place in your life where mom and dad are going to gently nudge you out the door, hopefully gently, nudge you out the door. And let me tell you what has to happen before you leave home. You've got to have a vision for your life. Because if you get out there and you become independent from mom and dad, and you become independent and you go out into the highways and byways and into the city, and you start walking with people who aren't righteous and who aren't living for God, you get onto some internet websites where you're playing games with some people who are not apostolic, you can begin to think in your mind that you've got it all straight and you've got it all. I've come to tell you, it's a pitfall when you begin to make your way out into the world and you don't have a vision for yourself. It will swallow you up and eat you whole. So Lot begins to journey away from home. He looks away from Abraham, the visionary. Abraham's headed in a certain direction toward a certain city. Lot looks toward Sodom. And it was beautiful. The Bible says it was beautiful like the Garden of Eden. All he could see was his desire, his image, his life, his business, his mission. When self is at the center of your circle and there's no God center, Sodom and Gomorrah is always more attractive than the vision of God, the mission of God, and the image of God. Lot turned away from Abraham, who was on his way to the city of God. And he turned toward the very city that would destroy his life, that would destroy his marriage, his family, and his children. But in the moment, standing just a few feet from Abraham, surrounded by everything that he had built with his own hands, he can't see the future because he has very little vision for himself. And that is what happens to young people and to immature saints. They grow up around the house of God. They grow up around prayer meetings. They grow up and they live close to the vision. They live close to worship. They live close to godly fellowship. They live close to prayer. They live around people with great vision. Their lives are blessed because they hang around people who know God. Their lives are blessed because they hang around people who have a relationship with God. And when they get a little independence, when they graduate from college, when they start building their lives, they think, I'm blessed too. Look at everything that I have done. And they think I can separate from the vision and just be fine. Abraham turns toward the city of God, but Lot turns toward Sodom. What does Sodom represent? What is Sodom? What is the sin of Sodom? Most would say homosexuality and perversion and idolatry and filthiness. And all of that is absolutely true. All of those things are represented by Sodom. But when God identifies the sin of Sodom, he doesn't list any of those things. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. Behold, And this is the prophet Ezekiel talking to Israel about her sister Sodom. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. Everybody say pride.
Pride.
Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Lot travels into a city where everyone is full of self-interest, feeding themselves until they are so full they can't work and they become extremely idle. When people become proud, when people become full, and when people become idle, absolute depravity results. And the thing that causes this to happen is when yourself is not infused with a vision from God. I'm going to read a passage of scripture in three translations, and I want you to hear what the writer of Proverbs said. If anybody in history was full, it was Solomon. If anybody in history had idle time on his hands, it was the man Solomon. He said in Proverbs 29 and 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now I want you to listen carefully to these other translations. Without vision, the people wander aimlessly. If there has ever been a generation that wanders aimlessly, and I'm not speaking specifically to this church alone, but I'm telling you, if there has ever been a generation that has idle time, that is full of bread, that doesn't have to know what it feels like to be hungry, if there's ever been a generation that wanders aimlessly, it's this generation. If there's ever been a generation that gets on video games and plays for 5 and 6 and 7 hours at a time in idleness, it's this generation. If there's ever been a generation that wastes time on social media, it's this generation. You want to know how you avoid the perversion that came to Sodom and Gomorrah? You put the devices down that are... Listen to the third version. Without revelation, the people cast off restraint. When you don't have a revelation that is driving everything else in your life, a God purpose. I'm not talking about being a glass man. I'm not talking about being a doctor. I'm not talking about being an attorney. I'm not talking about being a car salesman. I'm talking about all of those things driven by one singular revelation. I watched my dad as a child. My dad came to Birmingham. He was a vagabond. He was a wanderer. And I heard my dad, the conversation when he came to the pastor, and he said, I've got a calling of God on my life. And Brother Sutton looked at him, and he said, if you've got a calling of God on your life, go teach Bible studies. You're called? Yes, I'm called. I've got a calling on my life. You know what I watched my dad do as a kid? And I'm not glorifying him, but I'm telling you, I watched my dad buy into a vision from God. I watched him. He was a glass man. We didn't have a whole lot. He would work a job during the day. He would work emergency service in the middle of the night just to pay the bills. And I'm not talking about, we didn't have stacks of cereal in the pantry. My mom cooked, my mom was very efficient at buying reduced meat and buying cheap food to feed us kids. But let me tell you what my dad did. He bought into a vision from a man who said, you know what, I may be a glass man, but I'm a called glass man. And what he would do when he got off of work is he would run home and he would take off the garment of a glass man and he would put on the garment of a Bible study teacher. Over and over and over and over, in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, when the money was good and when it wasn't, he bought in to a vision. You say, oh, that's easy for you to preach about. He works for the church. No, for 15 years of his life, he didn't work for the church.
Right.
But you know what he did with his spare time? the 10%, the 15% he had left when he was trying to feed five kids, he taught Bible studies. He bought into the vision. I'm not celebrating the flesh, but I'm telling you, that vision drove him. He's working for the church and teaching Bible. Listen, I know there are people here, you're looking at me, you're saying that it's easy for you to say you're a preacher. I'm not here trying to tell you to become a preacher. I'm here to tell you, you need to buy into a vision, because if you don't buy into the vision, and if it doesn't motivate everything else in your life, you are going to fall into idolatry. You see, the problem is when you don't have a vision, you can sit on the internet for 5 hours a day when you get off of work. When the Bible says without revelation, the people cast off restraint, what it's saying is if you don't have a revelation, I'm not called to be a glass man. I'm not called of God to remodel houses. That's not my calling. There's only one kingdom. There's only one house. The only way that I'll get to the point to where I refuse to cast off restraint, because see, the deal is the river runs into the sea and the sea is not full. The imagination is never satisfied. Your mind is never satisfied with acquiring new things. And the thing that allows us to get to the point, Brother Antoine, where we look at the flesh and we say, no, no more, none. You're going to stop right there. What was the Sabbath? The Sabbath was just like tithing and offering. The Sabbath was a reminder, a guarantor, so that we didn't fall into idolatry, because work, work, work can be idolatry too. Because the flesh wants to keep getting more. And the flesh is never satisfied. So God said, listen, you're gonna cease working on the seventh day, and I'm gonna make the penalty so bad that it's gonna scare you to death. I'm gonna make it so bad that it's gonna cost you your life if you don't stop. The thing that allows us to tell the flesh stop is vision. The thing that we could have had a bigger house. And I'm thankful for what we had. I'm not disparaging the day of small things in my life. We could have had a bigger house. But let me tell you something, Mom and Dad. I sat in Bible study with my pops. We would sit there and we would study the Word of God. And there were studies I left. And the person in the study did not get the revelation. But as a 10-year-old kid, sitting next to my dad in a Bible study, I started to see some things about God, and I started to get revelation for myself. I want to tell somebody, if you will buy into the vision and you will take those babies by the hand and you'll say, we're going to push back the plate, or we're going to push back the screen, or we're going to push back the, you know what, Mom, the best thing you could do for your kids right now, I'm telling you, we're in a season in this church right now where the best thing we could do is put the console on the side and say, baby, it's time to go out and teach a Bible study. I want you to know what it feels like to buy into the vision of the man of God. I want you to know what it feels like to make a commitment to a prayer meeting. I want you to feel it deep in your guts. That's the vision. That's the vision. The vision that gets down in your bones and it says, you know what? The Bible said about Jesus that he was going to eat butter and honey until he learned to reject what was evil and embrace what is good. It said he's going to get to eat everything you're eating. He's going to get to taste the fat and the sweet until he got to the point to where he would look himself in the mirror and say, the vision is bigger than my appetites. The vision is bigger than myself. Listen, I'm telling you, there are some people here right now. I'm telling you, in prayer this week, God has shown me some people that they've made some commitments to some things, and the flesh is telling them, you ought to just let it go. You ought to just put it on the side. And God is quickening to you that what you're doing is not just some hobby. It's not just some vocation. But God is going to say, Megan, I felt for you in prayer this week. What they're doing in the school right now is not just a hobby. It's not just another business. It's to save our kids. And the devil will come to you and tell you, put it on the side. Stop doing it. Let go of the vision. But at some point, you got to tell the flesh, I'm going to restrain myself. I could have a bigger house, but it's about the kingdom of God. Somebody praise him right now. Come on, somebody praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. There's only one house. Now the pastor preaches we're building three houses. We are. But in the invisible world, in heaven, there's only one. There's only one throne. And there's only one seated on the throne. There's only one house. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. There's only one mountain and there's only one city and there's only one house. And when you get to that house, the inscription on the door is the house of prayer. What I'm telling you is, yes, you are building your personal house. But when you build your personal house in the vision of God, you see yourself. But in the vision of God, he sees Christ. He sees the identity of God framed in you. He sees the image of God manifest in you. He sees the mission of God being lived out by you. He doesn't see multiple houses. He only sees one house. He only sees one throne. He only sees one kingdom. And every other kingdom is coming down. If I build my kingdom, it can't last. That was the frustration that Solomon had. You guys can go ahead and come to the music. I'm done. That was the frustration that Solomon had when he got to the end of his life. He said, man, I looked at all this stuff. Everything I built, it was vanity. But who's to say that I don't build this house, build my kingdom, build my empire, and some fool's going to come behind me and wreck it all? And if you look at human history, that is exactly what happened. Everything we build that is wrapped up in us. Brother Terrell, you can build a law practice, but it can't survive if it's not built on the rock, if it's not motivated towards the kingdom. You can build a glass business, but who's to say a fool's not going to come behind and tear it down? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things are going to be added unto you. I'm preaching to some young people here tonight. You've been struggling and you can't really put your finger on it. I believe there are people here tonight who are sincere. There are young people that are sincere, that love God, and really want to do the right thing, but they're in a cycle of unbelief. It's not the video games. It's not the internet. It's not the porn. It's really not. Those are symptoms. When God saw Sodom, he didn't say it's your homosexuality. He didn't say it was the perversion. He said it's idleness. It's pride. It's self-interest. That's what it is. Because if you infuse somebody's life with vision, I'm telling you, young person, the plan that God has for your life is so much bigger than you could even imagine. You can't even imagine what God can do with your life. One life that's completely sold out. One life that's completely invested. You see the Fortnites and all the video games, the sports. That's not the problem. That's the symptom. Idle time. Idle hands. Doing my thing. Building my life. And God's saying, I didn't make you in your image. I made you in my image. When I started, there wasn't anything. There was only me. And he said, when I made you in my image and after my likeness. When God sees self at the center of your life, he doesn't see Antoine. He sees Christ. Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, they are sent as I am sent. There is no sending. There is no going separated from the image and the mission of Christ. You have no life mission. You have no life mission separated from the mission of God. I have no vocation that is not caught up in the vocation of God. There's only one great co-mission. What is the great co-mission? And what is co-mission? It's two in mission as one. Co-mission is two going as one. And when he preached the co-mission, he said, go ye therefore. Not and build houses and preach, teach. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Watch Brother Jermaine this week as he's opening up a shop. By the way, if you want to buy a custom suit, he'd be a good person to buy one from. Or a custom tie. God's doing some neat things in his life, but I watched him in that shop where he's working. He told me, he said, this table we just built for this shop, I'm going to teach Bible studies at this table. And he said, every customer that comes in this shop while I'm here, he said, and he was opening the door for him, and he was engaging in him with him because he said, I'm going to win people to God here. This place, I'm going to sell suits and ties, but the selling suits and the ties is a byproduct of a great commission. I've come to tell somebody here, you may not have tapped into that co-mission yet, but God has a mission for your life that's connected to the kingdom and the house of God. And if you'll allow him to fill the center of yourself and that self to expand, it'll blow your mind what God can do in your life. Let's all stand. Let's lift every hand and every heart. God's talking to somebody right now. God's talking to somebody. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Open up our hearts right now. Come on, somebody cry out to God. Somebody talk to Jesus right now. Tell us what you love, God. Tell us what you love, Jesus. Tell us what you care about, oh Lord. Come on, if you want to come to the front and pray right now, I'm going to open up these altars for you. Come on, if you want to come and consecrate your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Right now to impact a city. I feel a calling right now to impact a region. God wants to pour out a vision in your life right now. Let him pour it into you. Somebody needs to pray a prayer of repentance right now. Somebody needs to pray that God forgive you for every moment of indecision. God, forgive me for every soul that I didn't win, God. Forgive me, God. Purge me, Lord. Take out of me, Lord, everything that's not like you, Lord. Let me be like you, Lord.